Over the years, I've come to preach just about every passage there is on the Christmas story. And so this year, I was just like, well, what do? Just kind of start repeating? But actually, I found within the passage another passage that I want to focus on, and those are verses 30 to 33. But I'm going to read the whole passage there from 26 through 38. So it's the whole story, but we're going to focus on those verses there from 30 to 33. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity as we gather together to think about the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we have read in the passage here, it was your plan, and you sent the angel to deliver your message. And you sent other angels to deliver the message to others. This good news, this glad tidings, this joy to the world, because you were sending your Son who would take away the sins of the people. So Lord, as we think about this and as we look into your word this morning, I pray, God, that you would help us to see anew the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, your glory, and may we honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't have much of a Christmas introduction except to say that today is Christmas, and many all throughout our country are celebrating Christmas. Many will celebrate with festivities, the joy of the season, making memories, nostalgia, the Christmas music, Christmas movies. And then some will recognize this day as celebrating the birth of Jesus. Not that we know the exact date, we do not. But this date has been chosen and recognized as a holiday in our country. And then there are some like you who've chosen to celebrate his birth by gathering as the church to worship Jesus. And so we've sung hymns, we've read the scriptures regarding his birth, and now we want to look to this particular passage regarding his birth as this message that Gabriel gave to Mary, as recorded by Luke, and preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. The angel was dispatched to deliver this specific message, and so we'll examine it together. But we must recognize that in sending Jesus to be born as man, Scripture was being fulfilled. Prophecy was being fulfilled. There's a lot of historical background which had been laid down over the centuries. We read or heard many of these scriptures, prophecies from the Old Testament prophets. We read of God's grace, God sending his Son out of his great love for us. It is by grace that we're saved, not by works. And it was God's grace to send his Son to us. It was his gracious messianic promise to send us the Savior, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God who would take away our sins. And so by his grace, God took the initiative and he gave these revelations to his prophets over time. But did you realize that God had promised his grace all the way back in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they ate of the fruit of the tree which God had forbidden, man fell under the curse of sin. God told them what the consequences were in Genesis 2. Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God specifically instructed Adam, and this was prior to Eve being created. And then Adam, being head of the family, he had instructed Eve. Because when Satan tempted Eve, her response indicated her understanding of God's law. In Genesis 3, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And Adam was right beside her when they rebelled and sinned by deciding that they wanted to be like God, to become gods. And it is because of sin that all mankind was cursed. No one is righteous. No one has remained sinless. And so Romans 5:12 says, "Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." This is the sorry state that man fell in, this state of misery that man is naturally under. Our confession puts it like this: by God's appointment, they, Adam and Eve, were the root and the representatives of the whole human race. Because of this, the guilt of their sin was accounted, and their corrupt nature passed on to all their offspring who descended from them by ordinary procreation. Their descendants are now conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, and partakers of death and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus sets them free. And indeed, unless the Lord Jesus sets us free from the curse, we are doomed. And so God promised to do something about it through his son Jesus. And this promise is often referred to as the Proto-Evangelium. It's found in the midst of God cursing the serpent Satan. In Genesis 3:15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." There was God's first gracious promise, a promise that he would send the one born of a woman who would crush the head of Satan. This would be the true Adam who would not fail like the first Adam. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one who came to destroy Satan, who came to destroy the power of Satan, the power of the curse, the power of sin. And so he had to be born as a human to be the federal head, the true human representative between God and man. Hebrews 2 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." This is the doctrine of the incarnation, the fall of man. It was necessary for Jesus to be born a man. And so God graciously gave us a promise. And then steadily through progressive revelation, God had been telling Israel that he would send his righteous one. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." So in our text, Gabriel is sent with this amazing news. Verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." Often when an angel appeared, men would be struck with fear. And I imagine the same thing happened with Mary. She might have been scared. She might have been shocked, surprised. You know, she might have jumped back, recoiling in fear. My wife does that. I'll come up to her. Okay, I'll come up behind her. And she'll startle and she'll say, "Ah!" You see, some ladies scream, but my wife goes, "Ah!" And she gets so jumpy, and it probably doesn't help that I sneak up behind her and go, "Wah!" So I imagine Gabriel's appearance freaked out Mary. And so he reassured her not to fear. And then he proceeded to deliver God's message. Of all the women in the world, of all who had come before her in time or after her, it was at this time, it was this woman, Mary, who was chosen by God to carry and deliver the Son of God into this world. What news! What a miracle! What a sign! Well, what had Mary done to be chosen? Nothing. Did she put her name into a drawing? No. Did she buy a raffle ticket? No. Did she pray, ooh, 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 choose me, pick me? No. It was God who chose her. It was his initiative. It was his graciousness in choosing Mary. It was God's plan, God's grace. And indeed, Jesus the Messiah was born as prophesied, as graciously promised. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, and when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This has been God's plan all along, that he would restore fallen man to himself through the work of his son, Jesus, on the cross. No longer would we be slaves. No longer would we be the enemies of God. Now, because of God's grace in Jesus, we have become children of God, adopted into his family, heirs. He gave us his Son. He gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to reside with us, to seal us until we are taken home. That's amazing love. It's amazing grace. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ had put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. It's God's grace that he sent us his Son. It's God's graciousness that he sent the only one who could save us. And there was no other man qualified. No one else was sinless. No one else could approach the throne of God to offer the perfect sacrifice for atonement of man's sin. Jesus, Son of God, was called to his role, that through his death, that he was crowned with glory and honor in bringing his sheep to salvation. In Hebrews 2, it says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That is God's plan from eternity, to save and to redeem his sons and to bring them to glory. God sent Jesus into this world to provide, to be the substitute for atonement. And he did so willingly at Calvary. And then 3 days later, he rose to life, securing eternal life for all who are saved by grace. Romans 5:17 says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Salvation comes by the Son of God. And so Jesus came bearing the name which God had given him. He says, "You shall call his name Jesus." And we read other scriptures. "You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace." Mary was to call him Jesus. You see, it wasn't Mary's choice. She didn't pull out the baby book of names and try to give him his name. God had given her the name. Why? Because he is God's son. His birth is supernatural. His birth is unique. And only he comes bearing the name of God. And that's what his name is. It reveals who he is. Verse 32 says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. He is God's only begotten Son. And he is God. His name is I Am. It is Yahweh. It is Adonai. It is Lord. And it is in his name only by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 10 says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Luke 24 says, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And then John writes in John 20, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." His name is divine. His name is power, repentance, forgiveness, salvation, life, eternal life. It is only through the power of his name, the power of God, that man is converted from unbelief, being dead in sin, to being born again, alive, a believer. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. We can't work for our salvation. We can't earn a ticket to heaven. This is what Paul was concerned for about his kinsmen, about the Jews. You see, he had been on that hamster wheel, and he knew it doesn't get you anywhere. So he wrote in Romans 10, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. You see, there's no amount of effort. That's what he's getting at here. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For, and here it is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you must believe. You must call to him in faith. Which is the point that Paul makes next. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so this is what you're hearing today. The good news. The gospel. God sent his son to save men from their sin in his name. Believe, repent, and be saved. So Jesus, the Son of God, veiled his eternal glory and humbly took on flesh. But that did not change who he is. He is and has always been and will always be the second person of the triune Godhead, the Son of God. He will be called Son of the Most High. And he is great. Indeed, he was born a king already. The wise men knew it. In Matthew 2, we read, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And there you have it. Jesus, the God-man, born as King of the Jews, and we've come to worship him, God. Well, the Pharisees also knew, because in their response to Herod, they told him that in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. And so God has progressively revealed this truth in his word, prophesying to David that he would send the messianic king. And then in our text we have, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. So he is the divine king at both birth, and he is divine king from eternity. And by birth, he is in the lineage of David, which is why Matthew's genealogy in Matthew 1 is so important. It was to fulfill the scriptures, as Matthew liked to say. And then Jesus put that thought to the Pharisees. He asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And then he said to them, how is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? He was quoting David from Psalm 110. That's what it means when he said this in the Spirit. It was prophetic. And Peter preached the same truth at Pentecost. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messianic King. In Acts 2, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He is the Christ. He is Messiah, the Messianic Lord, the Messianic ruler, the Messianic King. And indeed, upon hearing this, they were cut to the quick and they asked what they must do to be saved. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus had a conversation with Pilate. Pilate says, "So you're a king? You're a king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of truth listens to my voice." He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Well, then back to our text, we find in verse 33 that Jesus' reign is eternal. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That's what the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." Jesus is the sovereign of the universe over all creation. He is God. He is eternal, and his reign has never been in doubt. He was born the eternal King. And nothing will threaten the kingdom of God. Maybe during this season you got to hear Handel's Messiah. If not, I commend it to you. It's a beautiful song with the melody being repeated over and over. It's around and with glorious harmony. And it declares over and over, "King of kings, Lord of lords. King of kings, Lord of lords. And he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So now as we've looked at these verses in Luke, God has been so gracious in bestowing his favor upon man, gracious to promise and fulfill his promise in sending his son to be born of a woman, and that by vicariously through his work on the cross, by faith, believing in his name, we would be saved. We would become the children of the King. We would have his righteousness imputed to us because he is the King of righteousness. If all of this is so, if he is the King, Jesus, if he is Lord of Lords, if he reigns eternally, what does that mean for you and me? We're not kings. He's the king. What does that make us? What makes us his subjects? We are his subjects. He is Lord, not us. There's nothing else in creation that comes close. The writer of the Hebrews said, it's not the angels that God said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You see, Jesus is no longer a cute little baby in a manger. He is King Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience receives a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. How could we neglect such a great salvation? And as subjects of the King of righteousness, we must live righteously. We must pursue righteousness. His kingdom is holy. We are called to be holy. We must flee from those things that lead us astray. 1 Timothy 6 says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We must live in such a way as to please King Jesus, to live for him, to live with eternity in perspective. And we must worship him and give him all the praise that is due to him alone. He was born king. He died as king. He rose to life and reigns eternally, King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, in his first advent, in his first coming, King Jesus came as a baby. And in his second advent, when he comes back, King Jesus will return to bring judgment on all who remain condemned in their sin. Revelation 19 says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this morning, for reminding us that in the sending of your Son, you were fulfilling your gracious promise that you made back at the Garden of Eden, that you would send your Son who would crush Satan, who would break the power of the curse of sin, and liberate your people, setting us free from the curse of sin, and giving us a new heart with a new will to pursue you, to please you, to walk in a new life before you. And we thank you, Lord, that you reminded us that in your word, even as you delivered this before the conception, that you are great, that you are mighty, that you are called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Thank you for reminding us that you are King and we are not. You are Lord and we are not. And help us to walk in obedience. Help us to walk in righteousness. Help us to walk in holiness so that we may please you. Help us to do your will, O God. We pray in your name. Amen.